I appreciate it very much, all the coming today. And I want to go to God in prayer right at this time, especially for her daughter. And I wanted to say that Crystal is usually here, but she had a cold. And so she decided that she's almost over it, but she stayed home to protect us. So I appreciate that. And it's good to have our bearded friend over here and his beautiful daughter. Let's go to our Heavenly Father. Our Father in heaven, we come before you at this time, thanking you because you are the God that is in control of everything. And we thank you, Father, that you give surgeons the skill that they have. And we pray for Alla and Mark, their daughter, as she will be operated upon. And we pray, Father, that your hand will guide the surgeon and that there might be good results. But we pray especially for your will to be done above our will, for you are the all-knowing God. We pray for Crystal. We pray for those that are sick. And Father, we pray for those that are spiritually sick. And may we be a blessing. May you be a blessing on them. Forgive us of our sins. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. I don't know how I get this done every... There's where I wanted to go. Huh? I think I'm going to start preaching without. I think I'm going to start preaching without putting this on. We started last week upon the body of Christ. And we pointed out last week that in the body of Christ, that these are the things that we have to agree upon, and we're going to read them in just a minute. For us to have fellowship, we have to agree upon these things. We also pointed out that there had to be diversity in a body for it to work properly, because we are not clones, and God wants us with each one with your ability to work in the congregation. So we tried to get through some of that last week, and I want to approach it a little different today. So in Ephesians 4, 1 through 6, and Robbie, you did a good job reading. He says, I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope and that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. And we pointed out last week that Jesus Christ fills every need that we have inside of us. That everything that we need for this life and the life to come, he has given us. And so in this one body, we are the spiritual body of Christ. It can't be seen, but we'll talk a little bit more about that today. But our mindset has to show that we want unity. If our mindset is not there, then we will not have unity. I've noticed one thing in marriage, that you have to have a mindset that you want to get along, and you have to have certain characteristics about you that makes this possible. And the starting place is we need to remember where we were. I want you to think about where you really were before you met Jesus Christ. And He tells in Ephesians 2, 1 through 10, and we're going to move slowly through this because we need to get this. And you, that's you, that's the Gentiles, were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked following the course of this world. John mentioned a bunch of things this morning that the world is doing now that's crazy. But he said, wait a minute, you also was that kind of mindset before. So what the world is doing right now is what's normal for the world to do in this present age of wickedness. And he says, following the prince of the power of the air and the spirit now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. And that children of wrath simply means that they were under the wrath of God. That God's wrath was upon them, and you can see God's wrath if you just looked around you at the lifestyle people had. You remember God said he gave them up to do those things, and that's a punishment. That's what God's punishment in this world for those individuals, when he gives you up to do those things, your life living that is like living in a garbage pail. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Now I want us to get that before we go any further. People say, how are we saved? We say, well, by faith through grace. Our faith is what gets us to the grace, according to Romans 5, 1 and 2. And when we get into the grace of God, God tells us what he wants. We obey that, and then we get salvation. So he says, made us alive together with Christ. I want you to notice something. Christ is alive in a different life than he had while he was here upon earth. When he came to this earth, he was in a mortal body. When he left this earth, he was in an immortal body. And he had full life because he said that he gave him his life. And then he took his life back up. And when he took his life back up, he was not like Lazarus at all. He was immortal. I want you to get that. That's real life. This is not real life over here when we're living on this immortality. And he says, I want to take you to immortality. That's the mission that Jesus has, is I want to give you life, and I want to give you more life right now, and we have that spiritually. But he says, I want to finally take you out of this mortal life and take you into immortal life. Did that make sense? Okay. By grace you have been saved and raised up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. In other words, he's saying, I want you to recognize that God is the one that is saving you by his grace, And so when you think that you've done something so wonderful, no, it's God's grace that is saving you. Not some wonderful thing that you have done, but what God's grace has done and allowed you to come to Him. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. I want you to get that. You are a new humanity. He created you in that one that starts the new humankind, and He made you into Him when you came into the body of Christ. Did you get that? And we are created in Him for good works. Now, it's not what that I take somebody some cookies somewhere. He is going to tell us what the good works are. And we need to find out what are the good works that He wants me to do. And God says He prepared beforehand that we should walk in them, that is, in the good works. And what we're really doing is we're following after Christ, and Christ did good works. And we're going to follow in that pattern as Paul did. You remember he said, be ye followers of me as I also am of Christ. That's 1 Corinthians 11:1. So our mindset shows that we want unity. And he says in Ephesians 2:11-22, therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, that's the Jews calling the Gentiles the uncircumcised, which is made in the flesh of hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope without God in the world. When I think about hell, that's one thing that I think is probably written above the door when you go in. All ye who enter, give up all hope. While we're here, we have hope. There is no hope there, but He called us into this one hope. Having no hope without God in the world, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace. Well, how is that? Who has made us both one and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility. How did He do that? Well, very simply, He took that which was given to the Jews only, which is the old covenant. He took that and made the covenant for everybody. He broke down that wall that separated Jews and Gentiles and brings us into the new covenant with Jesus Christ, even the Gentiles being brought into that, and makes us all one in Christ. By abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, He might create in Himself one new man. You get the new humanity? One new man. Where is it at? In Christ. Here's the new man. The old man, guess who he was? Adam. And he was a mortal. And the new man is the immortal, and He has made one new man with both Jew and Gentile in Christ. It all centers in Jesus Christ. When we forget that, we've done something wrong. And might reconcile us both to God in one body. He said to the Jews, I want you as my friend. He said to the Gentiles, I want you as my friend. He brings them into one body, and the one body is the church, and in that one church, which is the body of Christ, we become one. Through the cross, through the cross. You remember Paul said, I don't preach anything but the cross of Christ. That's what I'm preaching. I'm preaching the cross of Christ. Why? It's because in that something was done that was amazing. Thereby killing the hostility between the Jews and the Gentiles. And he came and preached peace to you who are far off and peace to those who are near. The far off are the Gentiles, those that are near are the Jews. For through him we both have access in one Father to the Father. Spirit, in one Spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple of the Lord. In him you are also being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Here we are. We've been brought together, and we've been brought together in Jesus Christ, and we are the dwelling place, certainly, of Christ because we're his body, but we are a holy temple being built up to God, and God can dwell in us. Now, let me ask you, how should we treat one another if God is dwelling in us? If God is dwelling in you, and I'm dwelling in God, how should we treat one another? And should we try to get people outside so that we can reconcile the world to God? Should we be trying to get them to come into this peace with Jesus Christ? Well, of course we should. So we remember our past as a starting point for unity. You remember when we were way old and didn't have any hope. And two, walking worthy requires good judgment. And good judgment comes by listening to one that knows how to judge properly, which I would think Jesus Christ would be the answer to even that. In Philippians 1:27, he says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Now, I hope that that's what every member is doing. We want nothing but the gospel of Christ to be the guiding light. When he says this is what you're supposed to do and that's what you're supposed to do, that's in response to what he has done. And each one of us is to stand fast in that, striving side to side for the faith. And the faith was that once delivered, that we are all protecting that faith, that we are contending for the faith. We are not contentious for the faith, but we are contending for the faith to make sure that we get the truth out to people. And that's what the desire of every member of the church is. When you have that in a congregation, you've got something to work with. When you don't have that in a congregation, you're going to bite and devour one another. In 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 12, he says, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory. Now, if we're called into his kingdom, we're called into a new life. And that new life is immortal life that is going, we're still mortal, but we're going to be immortal when we finally end up. And that will be when our body will be glorified as Christ's body is now glorified. We don't know what Christ looks like now. We do know he's a human. But what does he look like? We'll know because we're going to have a body like him. So, the task of walking worthily always entails the act of seeing the fit between one's actions or possible actions and some set standard. In other words, I have a standard that I walk by, and my brother over here has a standard that he walks by, and both of our standards is the same, even though we may not see exactly the same way, both of us are getting from the Word of God how we are to walk. That's our standard, is the Word of God, especially that which is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's our standard. That's how we weigh everything. That's how we measure everything. That's how we are trying in the unity of the body. To do this, the Ephesians and all other believers will have to develop a set of habits and dispositions. As a Christian, you're going to set up something that is foreign to you. And you're going to practice it and practice it and practice it and practice it until you become proficient at it. The way that you were a sinner, you practiced it and practiced it and practiced it until you became proficient as a sinner. That's what you do as a Christian, is you practice it and get a habit. When you get a habit and really get a habit and really get a habit in Christianity, habits develop a character. My wife says, you're a character, all right. But I'm talking about the good character. The character like Jesus Christ. So that we can tell people, like Paul, come follow me as I follow Christ. Because we are to be living demonstrations of Jesus Christ. And it's because we are developing the habits that we have observed from him and from people like Paul and people like Don, that I have developed these habits and I'm working on the habits. How many of you had a cussing problem when you came into the church? I did. We got several. Mm-hmm. How long do you have to practice to quit that? Took a lot of practice, huh? You're so used to doing it the other way. Some of the habits and dispositions of the Ephesians will need to cultivate in order to walk worthily are mentioned in the next verse. Humility. Huh. In the New Testament, when humility is committed as virtue, it entails rightly, and I want you to get this, recognizing one's status before God. I look and I say, God, I feel pretty good about myself until I look at you. And when I look at you, I think how miserable I am. Compared to you, I am awful. That's the starting point. But he says, we're going to take that even further. God is better than I. Christ certainly is higher than I, and I want to walk like him. But when I compare myself to them, I'm in a bad shape. In Colossians 3:12, he says, Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. What does that mean? Well, it means, number one, that if I'm compassionate, Jesus looked at the crowds and he had compassion. It means that he was able to imagine himself into their place, into their shoes, what they're going through, and to sympathize with them. Compassionate hearts. That's the depth of us. Kindness. You know how to be kind? I tell you. We have some kind people here. Edna is one of the kindest people, and she doesn't even speak my language. But she learned one thing. She learned how to say this, and we say it to each other. I say, I love you, and she says, I love you. I love you. I don't know why I say that in Spanish, but I love you. And we communicate because she is kind. Humility, that's getting way down. Meekness and patience. Are you patient with me? I'm trying to practice how to get up slowly. Be patient with me. I'm trying to learn how to get up slowly. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Do you know what I did, what I said, how I told him? Boy, I told. That's not the way a Christian talks, is it? Count others more significant than yourself. Well, I count myself a lot lower than God, but he says, count yourself lower than Jimmy. Wow. And Amanda, lower than Amanda. That's getting pretty low. Humility lies in considering others better than yourself and seeking their interests. Now, I'm not talking about Stephen's football. I'm not talking about that. But their interests in doing what God wants. Their interests in having their family organized well. Their interest in their wives and them being with their wives and how they're to treat their wives. I'm interested in, and I'm not saying get into their business. I'm saying I'm interested in them being what God wants them to be. And I'm going to do everything I can to help them be that. And in Philippians 2, 5 through 8, and that's the powerful passage. Have this mind in me, among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. That's a lot, and I said it fast. But I hope we get that in our mind. Look what Jesus did. Let me do that with my brethren. Powerful. This is essential for a congregation or one-on-one. We've got to have practice these things. So if there be an encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love and participate in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being full accord of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition and so on. So he's repeating much of the same thing. And I'm going to have to hurry. Patience. Is God patient with us? I'll just ask that question. Is God patient with us? If he's patient with us, then be patient with me. Jeff, give me a break. Be patient with me. We urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. You know what? Somebody comes along and says, and my kids used to say all the time, Dad, why do I have to do these things? I say, son, because, one, you're part of the family, and two, because I told you to. A week later, Dad, why do I have to do these things? Well, you're part of the family, and I told you to. And you know what? We kept that up until he was 32. He says in 2 Corinthians 11, 1, I wish you would bear with me in a little foolishness. Do bear with me. Have you ever noticed something? We've got brethren that sometimes ask foolish questions. Be patient with them. Paul says, I'm going to expound on some things that are kind of foolish, but please bear with me. That's hard to do. We look and we say, well, that guy's just stupid. Not to him. Not to him. First, the notion of forbearance in all examples. So somebody's failed. That's why I'm being patient with them. They failed in something. Somebody said one time, that guy comes forward every time, just about. That's okay. I hope he finally learns that he doesn't have to come forward every time, but be patient with him. He's trying. Christians, to bear one another in love, recognize that Christians will sin against each other and fail one another sometime or another. We are to forgive as God forgave us. Okay. He tells them to endeavor to do all to maintain. So I'm going to go quickly, very quickly. You do not have to work so much to keep the unity, because the unity is there. We're not trying to get unity. The unity is there. We work hard to keep it. How do I do that? I want to focus upon, first of all, this one body. Some sense, humans might damage or deform this unity, but they cannot destroy it. You've had congregations where unity is kind of messed up. So I'm going to move quickly. One body, it's used in two ways. Uniting Jews and Gentiles in one body. And that's a big feat if you study back of how they looked at each other. They looked at each other with absolute disgust. A Jew is not allowed to go and eat in a Gentile's house, but a Gentile could come eat in a Jew's house. He himself is our peace, broken down that wall. I want you to get this now. We're talking about the body. In 1 Corinthians 15, 42 through 49, and I'm going to spend a little time upon this. So is it with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory, it is sown in weakness, it is raised in power, it is sown natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, there's also a spiritual body. I want you to get this. A spirit doesn't have body like we think of it. He is saying you have had a mortal body and you're going to have an immortal body. Do you think that what's going to be raised up is your body? I'm asking the question, do you think it's going to be your body? No. And God said, yes, it is. Get that. He will give life to our mortal body, the Bible says. When we're resurrected, what went into the grave is going to come out of the grave changed. From what? From immortal to mortal, mortal to immortal. The first man, Adam, being a living being or a living soul, the last Adam became a life-giving spirit. He is changing you from mortal to immortal. And that's what's going to go and be glorified with Christ. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. And isn't that amazing about dust, being made of dust? You know what you do when you put water on dirt? You make mud. Have you noticed when you take a shower, God's made this mud in such a way that it doesn't turn to mud? I just thought about that. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man in heaven. What's he like? Well, I'm hurrying. In the singularity of the Spirit mentioned in the next clause is what one would expect the light of emphasis on the unity of the Spirit to be. We must understand God's calling. He says, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your heart enlightened that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. I'm going to be changed into a way that I'm like Jesus Christ. And we could say almost hallelujah. God's calling is directly related to choosing of believers to participate in the drama of redemption so that believers would be brought to their proper end of standing holy and blameless before God. When we get there, we're not going to have these temptations. When we get there, and man is not complete without body, soul, and spirit. When we get there, our body, our soul, our spirit are all going to agree completely with righteousness. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him, in love he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will. Well, I guess my time is about up. But we're going to make one last little thing. We are one. And I want you to see this. We are one with the Father and the Son. We are one. When we are one church, we are one with the Father and the Son. Can you imagine being in God and God being in you? I better be careful how I treat you. I better be very careful because God lives in you. Well, it's 11 o'clock and my time is up. I wish I could spend 2 hours on this, but we can't. Unless you want to sit down, because I'll... Are you a Christian? We'd like to see you become a Christian today. And you can. If you really believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that God loved you enough to give his Son for you, that you would say to him, you know what? I've directed my life long enough. I want you to direct it. I'm repenting. I'm changing my mind about who's going to lead me. And I'm going to confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. And I want to be baptized to get to the blood of Christ where I'm cleansed. And he said in Romans 6, that's how you get there, is when you're baptized into his death. And that's a whole nother subject. Won't you come while together we stand and sing?